If you don't have a study guide tonight, does everybody have one? Dave, did you get one? All right, good. Dave, it's good to see you. We prayed for your grandson, by the way, Hezekiah. Is that your grandson? Great-grandson?
Oh, yeah.
Grandson?
Yeah. Yeah.
We prayed for him. Okay, buddy?
I don't know if he died or what.
He did not. We don't think. Okay, but we're praying for him. Just know we're praying for him, buddy. We love you, and we're glad you're here. And I think everybody's got one. Okay, let's get into our study then tonight. All right, I realize there's a typo on your study guide. So those of you at home, if you printed that off, those of you here, this is part two tonight, not part one. Last week, we talked about preparation of a meal, and I began this, we're talking about Passover. Passover began 7 days ago. A week ago tonight was the first day of Passover. And here, Dave. There you go. Sorry, I had to throw a pin at Dave because he was misbehaving. And look, I began 8 days ago was Passover. And Passover is the most significant, most important of all the Jewish holidays. And we talked about the preparation of a meal. And when I got into that, I was discussing the fact that for the Jewish people, the Passover meal, it's called a Seder meal, that would be the big event. In fact, there's actually four of those during the Passover week. Is that correct? There's still four of those? Do you know? No? You don't know? Okay. But I believe that's kind of how it's happening in Israel right now. But in my mind, as I was studying, the meal itself is very, very important. It's very symbolic and it's very beautiful. But I believe, as I have studied the Scripture, it's the preparation for that is actually far more important. You see, if it's even more important than the event itself, if the items in the meal, for example, that if you have all the right items in the meal, the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and all those other components to that meal, that Passover meal, if you had all of those things, and if a family brought all those things together and they were getting ready to observe the Passover, if any one of those things had not been prepared properly, then the meal actually would become more of an abomination than it would a proper. It would become more abomination than it would be sacred. And so the preparation, what was so very, very important. Let me give you some examples. In Exodus chapter 20, here's how seriously God took it. God was talking about making a sacrifice for him and how important the preparation and doing things the proper way is. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25. And God said this. He said, "If you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone." In other words, he said, you don't go out and cut the stones for an altar. You go gather whole stones, you pull them out of a river, you pull them out of the ground as whole. He said, if you lift your tool upon it, he said, if you work on it with tools, you have, look at the next word, polluted it. He said, you have polluted the altar. So what happens? So if they put together an altar to sacrifice animals or whatever, to place their sacrifices on, everything that was ever put on that altar would be polluted. It would have no value. God would not accept it because the altar itself had not been prepared properly. God was very, very concerned. You know, that was also the case in the building of the temple. Does anybody remember the story of the building of the temple? God said, you go and you cut the stones, but you do it far, far away and you bring them in. That's it. He said, I don't want the sound of any tool on the site when they built the temple. And one of the things that is remarkable about that now for me is as I look back to the time when Tammy and I were in Israel and in Jerusalem, the place where that temple was built is way up high on, it's up on a hill. And so any stones that were brought for that temple had to be not just carried from a long way, but then had to be taken up a very high hill. So it was quite an ordeal. But God's very serious about his instructions. God is very, very serious about, if I say do it this way, do it this way. Don't do it your way. Let me give you another example. Malachi chapter 1. Again, I'm just giving you some examples about how important I think preparation is. Malachi chapter 1, most people will remember, if you've read through that, you'll remember there's a lot talked about the tithing there. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And so if you're trying to look for it at home, and by the way, I hope while you're at home you've dug out a Bible. I hope you're re-engaging your relationship with your Bible, a physical Bible, pages and leather and all of that. And so if you're looking for Malachi, if you find the book of Matthew, just go back one. It's the last book of the Old Testament. But the prophet Malachi said this. It talks a lot about money and God using money as examples of sacrifice. And he said this, if you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted it? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. He said, basically, here's what you're doing. If you put polluted bread, if you put bread that has leaven on it, in it, for example, if it has not been prepared properly, and you put that on my altar, even if the altar was okay, if the bread of the sacrifice was not prepared properly, you have polluted the whole thing, and the table or the altar and everything on it is, in God's word, contemptible. So the point is that I wanted to make, I am focusing in this study of Passover. I am focusing on the preparation of things. I believe the preparation is more important. And here's the other reason I say that, and we'll relate this to our lives at the end of the lesson tonight. We're all preparing for Jesus to come back, aren't we? You're all preparing at home for Jesus to come back, yes? I mean, that's how we should be living our lives. Every day at the forefront of our lives. Now, I know we have to focus on our jobs, and I know we have to focus on our families and our immediate needs, but somewhere in our perspective, there should always be this vision of something called the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to stand and we're going to give account for everything done in this body. And so everything that we're doing in this body basically is preparation for that day. It's preparation for that day when we stand before Christ. So let me give you a little heads up. Next week, so tonight, last week we talked about the preparation of a meal. Tonight we're talking about the preparation of a man. Next week we're talking about the preparation of a marriage. And that is going to be probably one of the most significant thoughts about Passover. I'll bring in some concepts in. I think it will. I really think you'll enjoy it, and I think we'll all be challenged in our lives even today. So let's get into this night. So tonight, we're talking about the preparation of a man. And when I say that, I mean the preparation of a man. Yes, myself. We're going to look at how Jesus prepared himself. We're going to look at how Peter and John were prepared. But it also means the preparation of a woman. The preparation of a child, preparation of a boy, the preparation of a 9-year-old girl getting ready to turn 10. How is it that we are to prepare ourselves? It also means the preparation of a home, the preparation of society. Everything that we're doing is all the same thing tonight. The truth is, as what we've learned here is that it's dishonoring to God to give him anything less than our best. We'll say that again. It's dishonoring to God to give him anything less than our best. Now, understand, when I say that, my best is not your best. If Tom and I go bowling, which we never will, by the way, Tom and I are not ever going to go bowling, just the two of us, because I'm just simply not going to do something that I don't have any chance at all of winning. And I'm just a little competitive. But if Tom and I went bowling, his best is not my best. I mean, his best is a 300, right? That's the best you ever did. That's the best you can do. Well, that's not going to happen for me. I mean, that is not within the realm of feasibility. So whatever your best is, that's all God's asking from you. God's not asking, that means what I do. I am not going to just get up here and wing something. I've joked with some people here lately about this. Listen, I have prepared to teach tonight. I prepared to do this just as much as I would if this room was full. I am not going to stand. I am not going to stand up in a church. I am not going to stand in God's pulpit ever, and not be prepared. Now, I may lay an egg once in a while, but that doesn't. But it's not going to be because I didn't. The kids are going, what? That means I blew it. It was not a good message. It just didn't work, or I wasn't prayed up, or something like that. It's an old people's expression. Don't worry about it. Did you have something to say?
The
widow, two mites in the. That's exactly right. Okay, good, good. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Jesus didn't point her out and say, look how much she gave. He said, look at how much she gave relative to what she had. In fact, he said, she gave out of her poverty. And in other words, she gave more than the people who dropped in a bunch, because to them it was kind of nothing. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sick at hearing people like Bill Gates talk about how, these people ought to do this, and the president ought to do this, and look, dude, you got more money than anybody that I know. When you give it all away, then you start criticizing everybody else. I know I probably shouldn't do that on Facebook Live, but too bad. I've said much stupider things than that. And yeah, thank you, Diane. Diane said amen for the first time in her life. And because she doesn't ever pray. But anyway, but So, well, I know. So anyway, I don't even know what I was talking about. Oh, anyway, do our best. So God's looking for our best. So when I focus on the preparation then, it's because I believe, and if it'll help you start filling out your guide here, I believe God has always cared more about inward righteousness than outward appearances. God cares about what's on our outside, but not nearly as much as He cares about what's on our inside. That's kind of the opposite of the world, isn't it? I mean, you look at the way the world values people. Somehow, some way, you know, these Kardashians and people like that have become some of the most wealthy people on the face of the earth. Based on what? Based on their inner beauty? No, based on something outward, some way of appealing to the flesh and all of that and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not necessarily trying to criticize them. I'm just simply saying our world values the outward. But God doesn't care much about the outward. God cares about inward righteousness. In fact, there's a Bible story that a fairly well-known Bible story. I'm going to give somebody an opportunity here. Maybe at home you're thinking about this. Where's a Bible story that you can think about? You're going back in your memory and you remember a time where God said something to that effect, that, hey, I care far more about what's on the inside. Go ahead.
That would be 1 Samuel.
Yeah.
Samuel,
the prophet. He goes out and he's going to look for the new what? The new king. So he goes to the house of Jesse. And he goes to Jesse's house. And Jesse brings 7 sons out in front of him. And beginning with the oldest one, Eliab, I think is his name, and then Shamar and so on. And he goes through and he brings these 7 sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel says, well, man, that's a good-looking young man right there. He's big, tall, he's handsome. He's a lot like the pastor of this church. I mean, he looks like the right thing. Young and head full of hair and all that stuff. But and God said, yeah, no, that's not him. God, the next one comes by. God says, no, I don't want him. Don't want him. All 7 go by, and Samuel's looking around. He's saying, do you have any more sons? And of course, we know that David, the youngest son, was out on the fields. And David wasn't much to look at in those days. He was small. He was not as masculine looking as the Bible describes him. And God says, hey, Samuel, I need to teach you something, and you write this down so that everybody knows after this. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. So God cares about what's going on the inside. God cares about the preparation as much as He does the event, I believe, of Passover. So let's get into this then. Let's get back to our story. Luke chapter 22, it is the final week of Jesus' life on this earth prior to the cross, and He says to Peter and John, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Now, I love the play on words here. I'm going to share this with you. It's not really kind of doctrinal, but it's sort of a play on words, and I just think it's a beautiful thing. Notice, He said, go and prepare what? The Passover? No, He said, go and prepare us. So I love that play on words because it's what I'm talking about tonight. Hey, Jesus said, we need to prepare ourselves. Peter, John, you need to go and prepare you. I've got to go and prepare me. Yes, we're going to prepare a meal, but it's also very, very important that that meal represents a person, and that meal is about more than just food, and we need to be preparing ourselves. And it reminds me of another play on words that God used way back in the book of Genesis, I think chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on a mountain one day, and he had the wood, and he had the fire, and Isaac, his son, was getting nervous, and he said, Dad, we got the wood, got the fire, we're missing something. We're missing a sacrifice. And of course, if you know the story, you know that Isaac was to be that sacrifice. But there's a beautiful, beautiful verse in there. Go back and read this 22nd chapter of Genesis sometime. If you're at home, you know, kind of bookmark that later on. Go back and read it. Because God, in that moment, just as Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice his son, just before that, Abraham turns to his son. He said, Isaac, God will provide Himself a lamb. Now, we know that what he was really saying there was God will take care of the sacrifice, but it's a beautiful play on words again to hear that God will provide Himself. And that's exactly what he did about 1,800 years, something like that later, when God did provide Himself to be the sacrifice. So that's what we're talking about tonight, and that's what we're building on. So Luke chapter 22, verse 8, we're back to this, and let's get into the study here before I lose all track of time and we don't get through this. So here's my question for you tonight, and you weigh in. I want you to think about this at home, and we'll weigh in a little bit here. So Jesus tells Peter and John to go and prepare. He said, go and prepare us the Passover. Why didn't Jesus do it himself? The lamb doesn't prepare itself, all right? And that really is it. I mean, Jesus didn't go and make this preparation for himself because the lamb did not prepare itself back in the day, back in Egypt. The Jewish families had to prepare that lamb. And Jesus, as a lamb, was preparing himself. And that's what we're going to look at in the next few parts of our study tonight. But that's the reason. I kind of said it this way, if you want to fill in the blanks on your study guide, Jesus was both a participant, but he was also the sacrifice. He was a participant in the earthly table. He was a participant at his table. Remember, he gathered his disciples together. I hope you're all making the connection. This is the same night that Jesus gathered his disciples for what we call the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, or some people today, when we observe it, some people call it communion and what have you. But that's when he gathered them together and he washed their feet. And I'll get to that next week, by the way. But he washed their feet and he fed them. They observed this Passover meal. That's what the Last Supper was. The Lord's Supper is not just a time where Jesus wanted to have one last meal with his disciples. This was actually the Passover Seder, the Passover meal that they were observing as a part of their Passover observance. And so to fill in your blanks there, Jesus was both a participant and the sacrifice. He was a participant on the earthly table. He was the sacrifice on heaven's table or on the heaven's altar. You can put either one in there if you want to. Heaven's altar, heaven's table, and so forth. So what we have then is we have Jesus was in preparation mode, and that's where we're going now. Jesus was in preparation mode really this entire week. I've decided to take a little bit different look. If you've ever studied that last week, the last week of Jesus' earthly life before the cross, you know he rode into town on the Sunday. We have Palm Sunday that celebrates that today, kind of our way of doing it, and culminates on the cross and, of course, the resurrection, which we just celebrated this past Sunday, and so forth. So as we get into that then, let me just give you four ways or four things that Jesus did that week that I want to use as a way to teach us, to remind us of how he prepared himself and how he prepared others for his sacrifice or his being the Passover lamb. So let's get into that. Number one, he presented himself as the lamb. He presented himself as the lamb. So Jesus, we know, and I won't reteach this from last week. If you tuned in last week, we saw that on the 10th of the first month, God renamed the months, or renamed the first, and on that 10th day, Jesus presented himself, just like the lamb was to be presented back in the days of Egypt when the Jews were in Egypt. They presented the lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they sacrificed on the 14th. In the same way, Jesus was presented, he presented himself as the lamb. So I won't spend a whole lot of time on that other than to say that it's very symbolic because the Passover lamb, you know, you think about how Jesus came in that day. Think about what we call Palm Sunday. Everybody celebrates Palm Sunday. We remember that time when Jesus rode in on a young colt, and he rode in. And what did the people do? Does anybody remember what the people did? What'd they do? Yeah, they took their coats off, they threw those in the road as a symbol of the king coming. They took palm leaves and they held those out and they said, Hosanna, you know, and praise the Lord and all that. They were receiving him as a king. And I thought back to the time, you know, yes, it's an amazing thing. They received him as a king on Sunday and then they killed him just a few days later. And in the same way, though, that's actually very symbolic. It's actually a correct picture. You know, back in the days when all through the centuries, every year, when the Jewish people would celebrate Passover, they would choose that lamb, the very best lamb. They didn't hate that lamb when they chose it. They loved that lamb when they chose it. They honored that lamb when they presented that lamb as a sacrifice. But ultimately, they killed that lamb. They did kill it. And so it's actually a pretty accurate picture. The people received Jesus into Jerusalem as a king. They adored him. They worshiped him. But then they turned on him in the next few days. In the same way, that the Jewish families would love that lamb, and it was almost like a part of their families, and they kept it protected, and they took care of it, and they nourished it, and then they had to kill it as a picture of the coming Messiah. So number one was he presented himself as the lamb. Number two, here's where we really get into some other things. Now, number two, and this is pretty strong, but I'm just going to put it right out here. The second thing that Jesus did to prepare himself and to prepare Jerusalem and to prepare the world was he cursed the imposters. He cursed the imposters. Now, that doesn't mean he cursed at them. That means he pronounced a curse on them. Now, again, I know that's a strong statement, but that's what he did. So let's kind of take a look, you know, at that. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter number 11. We're going to read a story here that's going to seem very harsh. This is one of those times where, you know, people could read a story and they look at something Jesus did, and if they don't really get the whole story, Mark chapter number 11, they could get that story and they think, man, that's awfully harsh. Why would he do that? Well, Mark chapter 11, verse 12, on the next day when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry and seeing a fig tree afar off. So Jesus is walking with his disciples and he sees a fig tree. He recognizes that it's a fig tree. Having leaves, he came, and if by chance he might find anything on it, because he was hungry. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Now watch, for the time of figs was not yet come. All right, so Jesus sees this fig tree. He sees the leaves on it, so he goes out of his way. He comes to it because he's hungry. He's hoping to find some figs. He doesn't find any, because it's not time for figs yet. Now watch Jesus' reaction. Verse 14, and Jesus said to it, that's to the tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. He cursed this fig tree. He said, you don't have figs today, you're never going to have figs. He cursed that fig tree. Now, this is one of those times where, have you read this story before? Did you ever sort of scratch your head? It's like, what's up with that? Why is he so upset? It's a lot. It reminds me a lot of the story. Remember the Old Testament story when I believe the man's name was Uzzah? He was God's Ark of the Covenant was coming back to his people, and they had put it on a cart. And this cow was pulling the cart, and it was rocking. And Uzzah put his hand up to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And what did God do? Did God say, "Hey, thank you down there. I didn't want that to fall"? No, God killed him. Killed him. And it's like, what? There are some times when we look at Scripture, and if we don't study, if we just read, we can misunderstand God. And this is how God gets mislabeled a lot of times. In a case like this, Jesus goes up to this fig tree. There's no figs on it. Remember what verse 13 said? It's not time for figs yet. Why was Jesus so angry? Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? What's that? Yeah, he was hungry. He was just mad. No, Jesus didn't act out in anger. Every time Jesus was angry, it was for a reason. He did. So what's the example here, Ben? What's going on here? Doug, does this sound like the Jesus you know that just kind of gets mad and just, you know, it's kind of like, you know, what we do. You know, did you ever stumble over something and get mad and just kick it? You know, is that what he was doing here? No, I'll tell you what. Is that what you do to her, Benjamin? Is that what you're saying? That's what she does to you. Gotcha. Dave.
I wish he did it to Poison Ivy.
Well, I wish he would do it to Poison Ivy too, Dave. Thank you for adding that. Why don't you pray about it? I'm serious. I'm with you, buddy. I'm with you, but we got to stay focused here.
There's
got to be something more here. Yes, let me tell you what it is. And those of you at home, I hope you're thinking. Look, don't just sit passively. Don't just sit passively while I'm teaching or anybody else is teaching. We should be active in this. Let me tell you what happened. Let's go back. Notice, go back to the second line up here. Jesus saw this fig tree from afar off. Now, how did he know it was a fig tree? He was a long way away. Yeah, but everybody knew it was a fig tree. The leaves. Everybody in those days knew a fig tree by its leaves. And from afar off, they could see that it was a fig tree, and leaves were the indication of when figs were supposed to be ready. A fig tree only fully leafed out in those days, even though it was early. Look, this was an early bloomer, no question about it. But the problem is, it leafed out fully. And so Jesus saw that, and he said, it's fully leafed out. That is the indication on the outside there should be fruit there. Well, you know, I'm just going to have a little pregnant pause here. For those of you that are, you're inclined to think ahead, you're inclined to look for the spiritual lessons, I think it's starting to sink in here. So when Jesus came upon this tree and he said, you're an imposter. You know, you're leafed out like you're supposed to have fruit here, but I'm not finding any fruit here. I wonder in Jesus' eyes when he looks down at his church, I wonder if he sees a lot of leaves, not a lot of fruit. You know, I wonder if he says, you've got the outward signs. If he looks at some of his children, he looks at some of his people who say they're his followers, and he says, yeah, you got the outside right. You got the right words. You talk a big game. You say the right things, but I'm not finding a lot of fruit here. In fact, in this case, he says, I'm not finding any fruit. And what Jesus was saying was, you're not ever going to have fruit. There's going to come a day where Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Look, sheep and goats, they're hard to separate. Remember when we had the service at the fair? Remember that? That was my message that day. You know, we were at the Delroy County Fair. I was asked to preach the message there that day and on a Sunday, and we brought our whole church out there, and it was a great day. It was a wonderful day, and lots of people were there, and we had a huge crowd to listen. And I was talking about, they had the animal barn there, and they say that sheep and goat, you know, young kids and, you know, kids and lambs, they look a lot alike. You can't really tell for sure what they are until later on, but experts know, but God knows. God knows when he looks at him, he knows if it's a sheep or a goat. We don't always know, but he knows because he can see what's on the inside. And so the point here is that signs, there's a sign that figs should be there when it's fully leafed out. And Jesus was trying to give the example. He said, look, don't be deceived by outward appearances. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. Don't believe everything just because it looks right. Don't trust everything just because it sounds right. The outside is not always indicative of what's going on the inside. And so Jesus was making this point he was calling out the imposters. Now, let's make the leap then. What was he doing most of his ministry? He was calling out the imposters, wasn't he? He was calling out the Pharisees. They looked good on the outside. They tithed, you know, they fasted, and they made sure everybody knew it, right? Remember the stories? They made sure when they would fast that everybody would see, oh, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, that kind of a thing, you know. And they were just, you know, they showed everybody, they put ash on themselves and the sackcloth, and they made sure everybody knew they were fasting. And they made sure everybody knew they were giving. They made sure everybody knew they were praying because they did it publicly. And God says, you've got it so wrong. Jesus said, you might be fooling these people. You're not fooling me. You know, I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I'm afraid of this. I'm terrified by the thought that I may get into, and there may be parts of my life that are fake. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being real transparent with you. I don't know of any right now, but I'm terrified of the fact that I stand up in front of a church every single week, several times. I am supposed to be an example. I'm terrified that someday Jesus could say, hey, you know that thing that you do? That thing that you look right, all your people think that you're right in this area, but I know you're not. I'm terrified of that. So every day of my life, that sort of consumes me. And again, please don't look at me like that, Diane. You can't see it. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, but God knows what's going on. Look, God's never fooled by what's going on the outside. And so we should all be taking this example that Jesus gave. Jesus called out these, he said, look, this fig tree is not right. It looks good, but it's not right. And he said, and these Pharisees, they look right, but they're not right. And this temple, we're getting ready to see it. He said, this temple looks right. You exchangers there, you look right, but you're not right. And they're about to find out how not right they really are. So God knows if the inside matches the outside. I'm going to just say this. Let me give you this scripture here because I think it's really, really important. I'll say it, and then we will, we'll move on. But after when God said, "Don't be deceived by outward appearances," it reminds me of what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. If you know the book of Revelation it's talking about what's going to happen. The first three chapters are really Jesus' words to the churches at the time when he's getting ready to come. He's giving them some last minute messages, which we all ought to pay attention to. Here's what he said. He said, "I know your works." He said, "I know what you're doing. I know that you're trying to feed the people. I know you're trying to take care of the people. I know you're preaching the truth. I know you're doing things the best you can." He said, "I also know that you're poverty." Look, this gives me hope as our church, right, Don? right, Joe? Right, Matt? They're in charge of all the money around here. And, these guys were poor too. He said, "I know your work, your tribulation and poverty." He said, "But you're rich. You're rich." He said, "And I know the blasphemy of them which..." Now watch this, who they say they are Jews and are not. This was actually something that, remember last week, if you were here last week, I was talking about my friend Mark, who I called him because I was doing this study. He's really kind of an expert on Jewish laws and ritual. He's a born again Christian, but he delves a lot in, and he studies a lot into the Jewish customs. And one of these days, I'm going to get him to come here and maybe we'll do a little Q&A and we'll have a little time where he can share some of his thoughts with us. I think it'd be great. But I was thrilled that he was tuned in last week and listening to and I didn't know he was going to be, but he was tuned in and listening to some of that. But this was something that he said to me. And he said he thinks a lot of the people who are currently living in Israel say they're Jews, but they're not. And I won't get into all that, but it's a fascinating thought to think about. Jesus said that is going to be the case. Jesus said there's going to come a day where there's going to be Christians who call themselves Christians, but they're not going to be followers of me. And there's going to be some people who call themselves Jews, but they're not Jews. He said, and there's another time where he said, Paul said, you're Jewish on the inside, not the outside. But anyway, we'll get into that at another time. So here we go. Let's move on. Number three, what else was Jesus doing? Jesus, remember, was preparing. He was preparing himself. He was preparing others. He was preparing Jerusalem. He was preparing the world. And in some ways, he was preparing us. He said this, number three, he cleansed the temple. Now, this is one of the favorite stories of those who like to see Jesus as a man of action. We love this story. And in fact, I always go to the book of John because the other books talk about him, kind of going in and telling the people to get out. But the book of John is where he actually makes a whip. he constructs a whip that he uses to drive them out. And that just seems to appeal more to probably my carnal self. But anyway, but look, it's in the Bible, so don't give me any grief about it. John chapter number 2. Let's see how he did this. John chapter 2 and verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. All right, this is what we're talking about here. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Now, what we find here is these are animals that would be used in sacrifices, particularly the sheep. But sometimes people could not afford that, and they could only afford doves, and there were some other sacrifices being made as well. But that's what he was doing. He found basically the people who sold the animals. Theoretically, these animals were supposed to be clean animals. These were supposed to be animals that had been prepared properly and separated properly, and their bloodline was proper and all those things, and they didn't have defects and all that. And he also found the changers of money sitting. Right, verse next. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. Now, can't you just, I just love to picture of this. Sometimes I'd like to just sit there and I just like to picture Jesus with this whip. And he goes after the people first. And he runs them all out. And I wonder what the animals were doing. You just sort of picture this chaos. They're running everywhere. So then he drives all them out. And he poured out the changers' money. So look, Jesus was a man's man. Are you allowed to say that anymore? Probably not. You probably aren't even allowed to say that. Remember the days when it was okay to be a man? Anybody remember those days? I do. Anyway, he drove them all out. Look, they didn't even grab their money. Jesus, apparently, they figured out, this guy, I'm going to get beat. If I don't get out of here right now, I'm getting whipped. And so they just ran out, and he drove them out, and then he turned over their tables, And he overthrew the tables, and he said to them that sold doves, so apparently he chased them out, and he said, take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus was cleansing the temple. He said, this is not what this house is for. You conduct your business outside. You do these things outside. And besides that, we also know that all the things in there were supposed to be kosher or clean. And Jesus was saying, look, these things are not even right. If you read the other Gospels as they tell this story, we find out that those things had not been prepared properly. They were cheating people. They were overcharging people. They were overcharging the Jews who were trying to do the right thing. And many times they were selling them products that were not even going to be pleasing to God in the first place. You know, it's an amazing thing that when we start thinking about that, everything a part of this meal. Let me take a time out. Let's go back to the meal for a minute. Every part of this meal for every Jewish family, every part of it had to be clean. Do you know that even today they have to have a whole separate set of dishes for this meal? I mean, you know, we do this. You know, we have company coming over. Maybe do you have a good set of dishes? You know, we call it that. Get out the good set of dishes. Well, they had to have a special set of dishes only for this type of meal. If a plate had ever had a piece of bread on it that wasn't unleavened, that plate was defiled forever. It didn't matter how many times you wash it. We learned this, you know, in Israel also. It didn't make any difference. If it ever had dairy products on it, it was defiled forever. Many people in Israel, they have very expensive cups that are made of stone, where they actually took a stone and hollowed it out, and they use those because that's still considered to be a natural product. It's not like ceramic that's man-made. So because that's a natural product, it can be washed and it's cleansed. But porcelain and copper, anything that was man-made, that can never be reused once it has had something in it that was fermented or leaven or something like that. This is how serious this meal was. This is how serious the preparation was. All the pots and pans had to be special. They had to get out a whole set of them, and so forth. And not only that, but their homes had to be cleansed. They had to do something in their homes. Well, I'll get to it later on. I'll share that with you at the end here. I got to hurry here. So all right, next. So he cleansed the temple. Number four. Number four. And finally, Jesus purified himself. Now get this, with good works. With good works. And I'll show it to you. We'll come back to the scripture about the temple here in a minute. But let me show you what Titus later on said to help us understand this. This is called one of the pastoral epistles. It's Paul writing to Titus about how to some instruction to pastors to teach their churches. And he said, Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, notice, and he purifies us unto himself a peculiar people. Now, what is it that purifies us to him? Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Desiring to do good. Desiring to do the right things. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Didn't he teach us, hey, I just want you to be good to people. I want you to be right. I want you to be good to people. So Jesus, part of the purification process, as we learn here in Titus, was doing good works, doing something of value to help people. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to that story and a verse we almost never read after we read about Jesus running the money changers out of the temple. Watch the next passage, Matthew chapter 21. We're reading it in a different gospel, same story. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to the money changers. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then watch this, and I'm going to ask you a question here in a minute. He said, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, just look at that for a minute, all of you at home. What seems off about this? I don't want to say what's wrong with this, but there is something unlawful about this. What is it? Okay, this is a special Sabbath, for one. It's not the weekly Sabbath, but it is a Sabbath. But it goes beyond that. Who's in the temple here with him? People who aren't allowed to be. The blind and the lame. they were not allowed to be in the temple, even if they're Jews. No matter what day it is, they weren't allowed to be there. That was part of the law that they lived. They were not allowed to be there. Why are there blind and lame people in the temple? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, not only am I the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm also bigger than this temple. And Jesus brought them in and he healed them to show us this is what it's all about. I'm not just going to go to the cross. I'm not going to be a Passover lamb just to be a symbol. He said, I'm doing it to help you. I'm doing it to heal. I'm doing it to make people whole again. So we have this symbolic, these good deeds. This is a part of Jesus' purification. He is healing people. He is taking away what is wrong with them. Is that not exactly what the picture of the cross is? He's taking away what's wrong with us. The Bible says it this way. He took our sin upon himself. He's taking away what's wrong with us. And so we have this thing here. And this is exactly what I was talking about on Sunday with Sunday's message about, you know, the Sabbath being made for people. And the same thing applies to the temple. He said, look, the temple wasn't made for God. God has his own. God's got his own. And it's better than this one, by the way. He's got one in heaven that this one's modeled after. This is just an earthly model. He said, the one in heaven's much better. He said, but this was made for you. This was made for you to have a place to go. Just like the Sabbath was made for you because your body needs rest and so forth and so on. You get the concept there. Now, he did get the same reaction. I'm just going to throw this in here real quick and then we're going to move on. He got the same reaction to this that we saw on Sunday when he healed on the Sabbath. Watch verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying, and they weren't crying, you know, boo-hoo. They were crying and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, how'd the chief priest take that after he healed these people? They were very, very upset. Sore displeased. And then it goes on to say, and they sought even more ways to try to kill him. All right, now, that was Jesus' preparation. Let's move on now. Let's talk about us. We got just a couple minutes left here. What does that mean to us? Well, it means the exact same thing that it meant to Jesus. So let's do the exact same thing now as we think about our preparation for the day we meet Christ. Number one, did he not tell us to also present ourselves as a sacrifice? A living sacrifice, exactly right. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think that one kind of goes without saying. Let's just move on. Number 2, we are also told and admonished, especially by Paul, to recognize imposters. Recognize imposters. Did Jesus not say that there were going to be people that would come along and say they were like him? He said, there are going to be people that are going to say, I am the Christ. Paul said, after I leave, wolves are going to come in sheep's clothing. Here's how he said it to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1. He said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What are those perilous times going to be marked by? Verse 5. There are going to be those that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, do what? Turn away. Turn away. He said, look, when I believe, let me just, this is just a little mini message here. I believe we should try to reach the lost. You know that about me, yes? You know that's my passion. But I don't waste my time with religious people. I don't waste my, look, when somebody comes knocking on my door wanting to share a gospel with me, I don't waste my time with that. I don't think you should waste your time either. You're probably not going to win them. You know why? Because that's a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. We need to recognize that. There's a problem with the, well, let me ask you, do you think there's a problem with the church being all talk these days? Yeah. There's kind of a big problem with the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about us too. You hear me say all the time, those of you that know me, you know I say, judgment must begin at the house of God. We should constantly be looking at ourselves. I invite people. Look, I put a survey out not too long ago. And a lot of those questions were, what do you think about the job I'm doing? What do you think I should be doing to improve? What do you think I should be doing better? What do you think I should stop doing? Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to listen to you. But I mean, boy, sometimes you're stupid. So you gotta give me a break. No, sometimes I'm stupid. No, you may be wrong, but you may be right. And I've already made some changes when people, you know, I rarely learn anything from compliments, but I learn a lot from criticisms. Okay, I do. Now, that's not an invitation. I'm not asking for that right now, folks, those of you living at home. And I'm definitely not asking you to post that publicly for the whole world to read, okay? I got to say all these things. But, we ought to be looking at ourselves first. We should judge ourselves before the world does. You know, that's why the church is so badly looked on in our world, because the church doesn't judge itself very well. You know, the scientific community self-polices itself, but churches don't do that very well. You know, we don't take criticism from each other very well, do we? Well, let's be honest. Christians are kind of bad about when somebody says, you know, brother, I've just got a burden. I just need to share something with you. I just feel like I'm watching you do this and I'm worried about you. You know, that's Bible. That's Bible. Now, you could say, well, brother, I appreciate that, but you're wrong, and here's why, in my opinion. But we ought to think, we ought to consider that. But we don't do that, do we? It's like, who are you? Dude, I'm the pastor of this church. Who do you think you are? Is that not the attitude sometimes? Like, I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a worship team member. I'm this. I'm the parking lot attendant. Who do you think you are? I mean, a position doesn't make us anything. God knows what's going on the inside. Amen. We can put anything on the outside. So recognize the imposters, and that goes right into the number three. And I've got to hurry. I've mismanaged my time here, but then we ought to be cleansing the temple, shouldn't we? I'm not talking about this building. This is not a temple, folks. Hey, by the way, this is a building. Let me just let everybody. If you're tuning in with us, and maybe you don't know a lot about our church, the church is people. The church is not a building. Okay, we say we're coming to church, but that just means we're gathering together. We're assembling ourselves. The church is people. The church is not a building. There's nothing holy about this building. You can drink coffee in here if you want to, because this is just a building. Now, do I think we should take care of it? Absolutely, because it's also a tool, and it belongs to God. But the church is what's the people are what's important. That's what I was talking about on Sunday. It's the people that matter, not the buildings. We don't have the greatest facilities here. You know, I get that. We got stairs people have to walk up. There's not even a pastor's office here. We took the pastor's office and we turned it into a handicapped bathroom and a shower for the homeless. I mean, this is just a building. And people are what matter. But we ought to cleanse our temple. Cleanse our temple. We've been sterilizing this building with this COVID thing going on, but we ought to be sterilizing ourselves too, spiritually. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? In you? Your body's a temple. Cleanse it. We ought to be cleansing our temple. He said, which you have of God, and you're not your own. So, now, let me give you this real quick, and I apologize. If you'll hang with me here there at home, and if you all will stay here, and actually, I don't care if you do, because I got a bunch of people listening at home, and you all can just get up and leave if you want to, but do it quietly, because it's almost 8 o'clock. But here's the thing. You know, the Jews have an amazing thing that they do the week of Passover. They get their kids involved. You know, we do an Easter egg hunt. You know what they hunt for? Leaven. They hunt for leaven. They hunt for anything that is, now leaven is a Bible word. I think it's kind of along the lines of yeast, but it has to do with grains, and there's a lot of things that the Old Testament, you'd have to research it. But basically anything that tastes good, you know, it's kind of like today, anything that tastes good is bad for you, you know. But leaven, that's what they search the whole house. They take out everything that's leaven. They actually have to, believe it or not, here's how serious the Jewish people take this today. If they can get everything out of their houses, they do it. I mean, everything out. Get them completely out of their houses and put them somewhere else off of their property. But most of them can't do that. So what they do is they take a room in their house and they lock it like a pantry, and it's locked. They put all that stuff in there, all that leaven in there, they lock it, and then they actually go to the rabbi and they draw up a lease and they get some Gentile who they deed that room over to, who will agree to give it back to them when Passover's over. Isn't that an amazing thing? That way it doesn't actually belong to them. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. So when your mom got remarried to your stepfather, they did something like this?
So we did this every year.
You did this every year, Passover. This was your tradition,
so
Passover.
Their cake, the tradition is to keep the top piece of the cake.
Yes, the top of the wedding cake.
They had to give it to someone else to hold for them.
So during Passover, they took the top of that cake and they gave it to somebody to hold for them. Okay, that's how serious they take it. But then they go... That's an amazing, isn't that an amazing thing? That's the, this is how serious they took it. They were examining. Now again, remember what we're working off of here. We're not talking about our houses anymore. I mean, we are, but we're not. We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about looking for leaven in our lives. So then they do something, they take it even a step further. They actually have this ritual the night before Passover where the father hides some crumbs somewhere in the house. And the children and the family, they hunt for it until they find it. And when they find those crumbs, symbolizing the things that are in our lives that we don't know about. You know how David said one time, he said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He said, "Tell me if there's any secret sins in my life." They scrape these crumbs into a bag, into a paper bag, and they close it up, and they hold it till the next morning, and then they take it outside and they burn it. This is how serious they are about finding leaven in their homes. Now, here's my question for us. How serious are we about finding leaven in our lives? How serious are we about really examining? You know, how many of us pray like this? "Oh, God, forgive me for my sins." Don't you think God sometimes wants to say, "Which ones?" Which ones? Now, again, I know there's a whole spiritual thing there, but it's like, where do I start? You know, but sometimes we don't take that far enough. You know, sometimes we don't. It's not that God even needs us to confess all of them because we couldn't do that. But he sure wants us to say it. We do. The ones we know about. And we need to search for the ones we don't know about. Look, we may be doing something on a regular basis. How many times do we look at other people and we so clearly can see what they're doing wrong? I mean, it's so obvious. I mean, Doug, I'm looking at you. It's like, how do you not see this? You know, and he's looking at me saying, "Pastor, how do you not see this?" My wife is shaking her head all the time back there going, "Oh, God, how do you not see this? How do you not hear what you're saying? Why do you do this?" And God says, "Look, I want you to focus. I want you to go on a search." It's called. I think it's pronounced chametz, but I could be completely wrong about that, and I apologize to all my Jewish friends if I butchered that. But that's kind of what it was. It was searching for all that. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28. And this is what Paul wrote, and we're done with this. This is what Paul wrote to us as the church to symbolize this whole concept of really looking at ourselves before we take what we call communion. This is why Paul said, "But let a man examine himself." Amen. Not other people, not the deacons, not the pastor, not the neighbor, not my grandparents, not my grandkids. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Do you see the very last preparation before that night when Jesus had that last supper with his disciples? The last thing they did was to examine themselves and see if there was anything that shouldn't be there. And of course, you know, purifying with good works, I think that goes without saying. You get the concept there. All right, so we've talked about preparing a meal. We've talked about preparing a man. And next week is probably one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture you will ever see. And it's an amazing thing as we begin to unpack this thing about preparing for a marriage. When we get to start talking about this concept of the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are going to see some amazing things that tie in the Easter message, this Last Supper, Passover, and eventually when we will be with Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you'll be with us. For those of you at home, thank you so much for coming. Let me give